Day by Day, an appropriate song for right after every day with Jesus. Thank you very much for that special carol. Turn in your Bibles, please, to Psalm 65, and we're going to be looking at three psalms tonight, 65, 6, and 7, and call the title of the message tonight, Praise and Thanksgiving. As we look at these three psalms, we're going to see just that, praise and thanksgiving. We're going to see a praise for nature, then a praise for His name, and then a prayer for a nation, and maybe relate it to our nation a little bit as well. Let's pray. Father, thank You for these psalms. Speak to our hearts through them. We thank You for David and the other writers of the psalms and how they encourage our hearts and bless our hearts. And Father, we pray that we would be strengthened tonight because of our spiritual food that we receive from Your word, in Christ's name. Amen. As we look at praise for nature and Psalm 65, 1, the first thing we see is praises forthcoming. It says, praise waits for thee, O God in Zion. And so you have the picture of God's coming, and there's praise just waiting to happen. And when we think about praise is forthcoming in Zion. Zion is Jerusalem, but also it's the heavenly Jerusalem. And one of these days when God establishes His kingdom on earth, there's going to be praise coming there on earth in Jerusalem. There's already praise in heaven, but one of these days is even going to be greater praise forthcoming to the Lord. The angels are there praising the Lord, but one of these days there's going to be an increase in praise when all the saints from all the ages are all gathered in one place praising the Lord. Then we also see in verse 1, not only praises forthcoming, but performing of vows. It says, unto thee shall the vow be performed. The Bible tells us that one day every knee shall bow and every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. Whenever we get saved, we really do make a vow to the Lord. When He saves us, the Bible says we are united in marriage with Him. We are the bride of Christ, and that happens the moment we get saved. And just as there are vows at an earthly wedding, There are vows that take place whenever we get saved as well. God has made certain promises to us. He has promised that He would never leave us. He would never forsake us. He would never divorce us. He has made this promise to us. And likewise, we are making a vow to God, not in order to help keep us saved, but some of the basics of Christianity are going to church. We go to church to hear the preaching of God's word. We start giving to the Lord the first fruits of our increase. We are witnessing for the Lord. And the things that we do, we're making a vow. God, I'm going to only one life to offer. I give it to you. I'm going to use my life for the lost to help evangelize. I'm going to use my life within the church to help edify. And Lord, I have one life to offer to you, and I'm giving you my life because of what you have done for me, a performance of the vows there. Verse 2, O thou that hearest prayer. What an interesting way to refer to God or to address God, a prayer-hearing God. Aren't you glad that we serve a prayer-hearing God? Our God is the only one that can hear prayers, because all the other gods of all the other religions, they can't hear. But we serve a God who is a prayer-hearing God. And it says here in verse 2 that all flesh will come to Him. Unto thee shall all flesh come. God provides for all flesh. For animals, He provides their food. He provides for us. And we go to God and we pray to God, and He answers our prayer, and He provides all the things that we need. Then in verse 3, He says, iniquities prevail against me. Do you have any? Do you have any iniquities? You don't have to raise your hand to that question. Do you have any iniquities that prevail against you, that you have difficulty overcoming? If you look at this word iniquities in the Hebrew and the way this is constructed, it is a specific iniquity that's tied to this, and it has to do with words or speech there. And so here the confession is that sometimes my words, you ever heard the expression, I'm caught in his speech, or he's caught in his words, or certainly caught in his lies, or something like that. And here he says, iniquities prevail against me. As for our transgressions, thou shalt purge them away. But even though there are sometimes iniquities and sins that prevail against us, we also see in this verse that our iniquities are purged. When we were looking this morning in the book of Revelation, and we saw that the fall of Babylon and all of their sins have reached unto heaven, and their sins are right in the face of God, and they're answering to God for those sins. Aren't you glad that our sins have been forever removed from us? They will never ever appear before God, because He's put them out of His memory. He cannot see our sins because they have been cleansed and purged through the blood of Christ. Then we come to verses 4 and 5. And in this praise for nature, we see personal blessings. There are several here. The first blessing that we have that's ours, we are chosen. It says, blessed is the man whom thou choosest. I don't intend to get in a message or a discussion or anything concerning man's free will and God's election. We know that the Bible teaches both of those, and we have to reconcile that in our minds. But here, we know that the Lord has chosen us. In John, Jesus said, ye have not chosen me, but I have chosen you and ordain you that you might go and bear fruit, and that your fruit may remain. And so one of the blessings that we have is God chose us. Why did He choose us? Because we were so good and beautiful and perfect? We know that's not the case, because of His goodness. And therefore, we are praising God because He has chosen us. And then in verse 4, it says, and you've caused to approach unto thee. Aren't you glad we serve a God that is approachable? You know, some people are hard to approach. They're hard to get to know. They're hard to talk to. But God has a closeness about him that he invites us to come. God has an open invitation for us to come at any time. Have you ever thought that we never interrupt God? Now, we might be busy doing something, and whether it's at home or at work, the door closed or whatever, the phone might ring or somebody might knock. We get interruptions. But God never has an interruption, does he? Because God can handle all those things at the same time. And we are close to him only through Christ. He is our intercessor. And so we can go to him at any time. Then verse 4, another personal blessing that we have because of our relationship to him is contentment. We shall be satisfied with the goodness of thy house, even of thy holy temple. Notice he talks about God's house, God's temple here. The word satisfaction is a word that means filled, completely full, stuffed. And I don't want to ask a show of hands, but how many of you have ever been to the dinner table and you have gotten up and you said, I can't swallow another bite. I'm full up to here. I might chew it, but it just won't go down. I'm full. I've been there too many times, I hate to admit. But that's the idea of contentment. We're just totally full, and that's what the Lord does. He truly does satisfy and gives contentment, even in a wicked world. The psalmist said, I was glad when they said unto me, let us go into the house of the Lord. Why am I glad to go to church and be in the house of the Lord? Because I know I'm going to leave full. I'm going to dine on God's word, and I'm going to get plenty to eat there, and there's contentment. Verse 5, the fourth and final blessing we have, personal blessing, is confidence. We have confidence in God. It says, by terrible things, that means miraculous wonders, not bad things, but terrible things in righteousness wilt thou answer us, O God of our salvation, who art the confidence of all the ends of the earth and of them that are far off upon the sea. God is our confidence. We have seen God work. We know what he can do. And therefore, we have confidence in him, and we can be close to him, and he satisfies, and these are personal blessings that we have. The next few verses, 6 through 8, we see the powerful creation, the mountains. It says, by his strength he sets fast the mountains, being girded with power. He stills the noise of the seas, the noise of their waves, the tumult of the people. They also that dwell in the uttermost parts are afraid at thy tokens. The word tokens means miracles. Thou makest the outgoings of the morning and evening to rejoice. The outgoings, that is, to go forth. So in the morning, we see the sunrise. In the evening, the sunset. And all of that, God's creation, we look at that and we see the beauty of it and the power of that, how God controls the sun. He controls the solar system. He controls all of those things there. And then in the last few verses of this psalm, we see that God has provided goodness for all of his creation there as we look at a praise for nature. Verse 9, thou visitest the earth and waterest it. Thou greatly enrich it with the river of God, which is full of water. Thou preparest some corn when thou hast so provided for it. Thou waterest the ridges thereof abundantly. Thou settlest the furrows thereof. Thou makest it soft with showers. Thou blessest the spring thereof. We've had plenty of showers lately, haven't we? A lot of rain. Verse 11. Thou crownest the year with thy goodness, and thy paths drop fatness. They drop upon the pastures of the wilderness, and the little hills rejoice on every side. The pastures are clothed with flocks. The valleys are covered over with corn. They shout for joy. They also sing. And so the rain that God sends, it gives produce for all of his creation. And here's a praise to the God of nature. It is not a praise to Mother Nature, as the lost like to refer to it there, but it's to the God of nature. He controls all of that. And so praise and thanksgiving for God's wonderful creation and for the personal relationship He has with us as believers and for the closeness that we have with Him in Psalm 65, a praise for nature. Then a praise for His name, Psalm number 66. Make a joyful noise unto the Lord, all ye lands. Sounds like a different psalm, doesn't it, that you know. Sing forth the honor of His name. Make His praise glorious. Say unto God, how terrible are Thy works. Through the greatness of Thy power shall Thine enemies submit themselves unto Thee. There. And here now we see God, a praise for His name. There is, first of all, an admonition to praise His name. In verse 2, sing forth the honor of His name. A person who has honor has earned the right to be honored. And God has certainly done that, hasn't He? He has done that by causing the enemies to submit, in verse 3, because of His power. Through the greatness of Thy power shall Thine enemies submit themselves unto Thee. And then worship in verse 4. All the earth shall worship Thee, honor Thee, worship, and shall sing to Thee. They shall sing to Thy name, because God is a God worthy of honor. God is a God who has all power. God is a God who deserves our worship. And here is an admonition from the psalmist to come and praise His name, for He has earned the right to be honored. And then there's an invitation. God invites us, through the inspired word, to review what He has done for His people. Come and see, verse 5. Come and see the works of God. He's terrible, full of terror, in His doing toward the children of men. Verse 6, He turned the sea into dry land, and they went through the flood on foot. There did we rejoice in Him. And so He's inviting us to look all the way back to the Red Sea with Moses and look what God did and review what He's done. He is terrible, verse 5. That is, He's full of fear and reverence and respect there. Verse 7, He rules by His power forever. His eyes behold the nations. Let not the rebellious exalt themselves. And God rules the nations. Notice it says in verse 7, His eyes are beholding the nations. Wonder what God thinks when He looks down and He sees all the nations, all the different people groups on earth today, and how they have profaned His name and how they have rejected Him. And blessed is the nation that honors the Lord. And we're going to see that in the next psalm here. But the rebellious, it talks about, exalt themselves. Like we saw the fall of Babylon this morning, where it exalts itself and I sit a queen, nobody can do anything to me. And God sees that. And God rules by His power forever. And He will take care of those. So there's an admonition to praise His name. Then there's an invitation to review His works. And then there is an expectation, I'll leave them both there, to pay our vows. We saw that in Psalm 65. And here it is again, vows that we have made to the Lord. Begin with verse 8 and follow along. Oh, bless our God, ye people. Make the voice of His praise to be heard, which holds our soul in life. Stop right there for a minute. He holdeth our soul in life. This is a good reason for us to keep our vows, isn't it? Because God holds our soul in life. What that means is God controls every breath we take, every second and so forth we breathe. And we aren't guaranteed the next breath. We can inhale or exhale and not do the other one again. We never know when our last breath. God holds every breath that we breathe there. And He continues to give us life. And therefore, we want to keep our vows to Him as well. He protects us from harm, we see in verses 10 through 12. For thou, O God, hast proved us, thou hast tried us as silver is tried. Thou broughtest us into the net, thou layest affliction upon our loins. Thou hast caused men to ride over our heads. You ever felt like somebody's riding over your head? A stampede of horses going over you. We went through the fire, and we went through the water. Don't you like that word, through? We didn't stay there. He brought us through. But thou brought us out into a wealthy place. Sometimes God allows us to go through those troublesome times, and he does that to try us and to make us better and to purge us there. And so we see, starting in verse 13, we see the vows that he's talking about. He said, I will go into thy house with burnt offerings. I will pay thee my vows. Notice that the vows are tied to going to God's house to worship him. Forsake not the assembling of yourselves together, Hebrews says, as the manner of some is, but so much the more. As you see the day of Christ coming, we ought to be gathering more and more with God's people here. And the vow is, I'm going to worship with God's people whenever I possibly can get together with God's people to worship. Verse 14, which my lips have uttered and my mouth has spoken. Notice when he made his vows in verse 14, when I was in trouble, I will pay my vows that I spoke of when I was in trouble. Have you ever done that? You ever made vows to God when you're in trouble? I shared with you all a while back. I remember sharing with you how I made that vow to God when I went deep sea fishing, that I would never do that again because I got so sick. I didn't think I'd ever get off of that ship. You know, whenever we got saved, we were in big trouble, weren't we? We were headed to a Christless eternity and lost. And God invited us to come and be saved. And we made a vow to him. We committed our lives to him, and he saved us there. And we were in trouble, and God saved us from that. So verse 15 says, I will offer unto thee burnt offerings, sacrifices of fatlings with the incense of rams. I will offer bullocks with goats. So twice he says there, I'll offer this and I'll offer that. I'll give you my offerings, God. I will pay my vows to you because you've done so much for me, and I want to pay my vows to you. And so there is an expectation from God. We expect God to keep his commitments to us, don't we? Great is his faithfulness. We know he's going to keep his commitments. There is an expectation from him to us as well as the bride of Christ to keep our commitment unto him. And then fourth, a declaration to exalt or to extol him. Verse 16, come and hear, all ye that fear God, and I will declare what he hath done for my soul. We used to sing a song, I think it was from my childhood at my church growing up. I don't think it was at college. There's a hymn that says, O tell what he's done for you. Others may need him too. And so that's what he's saying here. Come and hear. I'll tell you what he's done for me. And so there is a declaration to extol and exalt the Lord. He says, I will do this with my tongue. Verse 7. I cried to him with my mouth, and he was extolled with my tongue. The same tongue that made the vow. We make the vow with the tongue. We make the commitment. And now he says, I'm going to keep that commitment that I've made to the Lord. Verse 18. He is indeed a prayer answering God. But David said, if I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not hear me. And sometimes we quote that verse, but we miss the other verses around it. He says, the next verse says, but verily God hath heard me. He hath attended to the voice of my prayer. Blessed be God, which hath not turned away my prayer, nor his mercy from me. He is a prayer-answering God, isn't he? And whenever we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to cleanse us of our sins. And then there's not iniquity that we're holding on to. They're not prevailing against us, and they're not preventing our prayers from being answered here, because God's name is to be praised. And then we come to the last psalm that we'll see this evening, and that is a prayer for a nation to see the face of God. God be merciful to us. God be merciful to the United States. God be merciful to us individually. We need God's mercy. You'll see the nation later on as we get into the psalm. And bless us. God bless America. We ask that. That's what the psalmist is saying. God, show us mercy. Bless us. God, cause your face to shine upon us. What does God do with his face when he sees sin? We know that God can't stand to look upon sin. So when God looks down and he sees our nation, does he turn away his face? Does he cause his face to shine upon us? What must we as a nation, as a people of God, do if we want God's blessings? If we want God to be merciful to us? If we want God to bless us? If we want God to bless our land? What must we do? Verse 2, it goes on to say, not only a prayer for a nation is to see the face of God and to be blessed by God. It says that thy way may be known upon the earth. That thy way may be known. And just as individually, we should not shy away from sharing Christ, as a nation, we should show our faith in God to be a testimony for God. Verse 2 says that God, your way may be known upon the earth, and thy saving health among all nations. How do we show our faith in God? You know, it's one thing to tell people I have a faith in God, but here we're looking at showing our faith in God so that God's ways are known to other nations, that people can look at America and say, there's a nation that trusts God. God has blessed that nation because of their trust in God. It works for a church. It works for an individual as well. And it's by bringing saving health. Notice that phrase in verse 2. That word, saving health, two words in English, means to rescue from danger. This thing of serving the Lord is not a private matter in our individual lives or even in a nation. There, we're to make God known. We are to demonstrate our faith by bringing rescue to others who are lost in sin. But then in verse 3, we see another way that we show our faith in God, and that is by bringing other people to praise God. God wants our praise, but he wants the praise of all the world. And God wants us as believers to win others to Christ so that God can get more praise. Verse 3 says, let the people praise thee, O God. Let all the people praise thee. And one of these days, that's going to happen when we're in glory, isn't it? When all the people of God are there together praising God. A prayer for nations. Then in verse 4, oh, let the nations be glad. Let the nations be glad and sing for joy. Do you see many nations glad singing for joy? It seems like they're all warring against each other, doesn't it, there? And another way that we show our faith in God, and that's what he's talking about, showing faith in God we trust. This is a nation under God, by bringing gladness and joy in judgment. That's what it says in verse 4. For thou shalt judge the people righteously. You know, in the New Testament, it tells us to judge righteous judgment. And oftentimes you hear people talk so much about, don't judge. The Bible says you shouldn't judge other people. And that's partially true. But the Bible commands us to judge. It says, judge righteous judgment in the book of John. And here, that's the kind of judgment God does. It doesn't mean we judge righteous judgment, we are condemning other people and thinking we're better than they are, but we have a standard of truth. And if someone doesn't line up with the standard of truth, we judge them, decide is what the word judge means. We make a decision, a sentence, that they're wrong because it doesn't line up with the Word of God. And so as a nation, our laws and things we do, they must be in accordance to the Word of God. Verse 4 goes on to say, and govern the nations upon earth. Wouldn't it be wonderful if our nation was governed by God instead of by the ones who govern our nation now? One of these days, all of the earth is going to be governed by the Lord Jesus Christ. There. He's going to rule all the nations, will be governed by Him. And the last thing we see in this prayer for a nation to see the face of God, to show faith in God, and to know the fear of God. 5-7. Let the people praise Thee, O God. Let all the people praise Thee. Then shall the earth yield her increase, and God, even our God, shall bless us. God shall bless us, and all the ends of the earth shall fear Him. To know the fear of God. We need national leaders that fear the Lord there. The Bible uses that phrase, fear the Lord, and we've gotten away from it so much. It includes the idea of reverence and respect. But to fear the Lord means to fear the Lord because He is a God who judges in righteousness and He punishes iniquity. And we have as our motto, in God we trust. But do we really? You and I do. But as a nation, would you say the majority of America trust in God? No, not even close to a majority there. The fear of most of our leaders in America is not a fear of God, is it? It's a fear of offending somebody else. There's not a fear of offending a holy and righteous God, a fear of offending certain groups. Did you see in the news, I'll share this with you in closing there, you're familiar with Franklin Graham. I'm sure Billy Graham's son, he's 62 years old and a preacher. And I saw an article, he was at a convention in Orlando. Did any of you see this about Franklin Graham? One or two of you did. And I read it because he was kind of preaching to preachers a little bit. And he said to them, don't shut up. And we don't use that terminology too much, so I was reading this article, and here's what it says. While many Christian pastors are afraid to preach against homosexuality and abortion because some people in the pews complain, claiming their child is gay or abortion is a choice, the pastors must not shut up, said Reverend Graham, emphasizing that the sole guide is the Bible, which teaches that homosexual behavior is wrong and that abortion is murder. Here's what Reverend Graham said. Abortion is a sin against God. It's murder. And today, young people in the church don't know that homosexuality is wrong because pastors aren't speaking against it. If we don't have our pastor speaking against it, how do we expect our political leaders to be speaking against evil and being a nation under God and being a leader of righteousness here? It goes on to say here in the article, Brother Graham says, the young people go to school and the teachers in the school tell them that it's okay. It's all right. God made them that way. That's the way they are. It's a choice. That's what they're teaching. So young people today in the church, they don't get it in the church. They believe it's okay. And they believe it because they hear it at school, said Reverend Graham, because they don't really hear it in the church. I'm just saying in the church we have a voice And people want to know, how do we navigate? And then he holds up his Bible, as I did a few moments ago, and he says, right here, this is the way we navigate. It's the Word of God. We preach the Word of God from cover to cover. And the Bible is the Word of God. And a nation that is founded on the Word of God and holds forth the Word of life and preaches the Word of God in truth and is not afraid to call sin sin has the fear of God more than the fear of certain groups of people there and trying to be politically correct. Don't you hate that term? So many people trying to be politically correct. We need to be biblically correct there. We may not agree with Reverend Graham on everything, but aren't you glad for his boldness? We need people like that, not just in the churches, because that's sort of like preaching to the choir a little bit. We need people in our government offices, believers who are not afraid to stand up and call sin, sin. A prayer for a nation, verse 1, says, God, be merciful to us, bless us, and cause his face to shine upon us, Selah. Why should God bless America? God needs to show mercy on us as a nation because our nation has turned its back on God. And here's a prayer. God, bless us once again. Let you and I, we might not have a wide of audience as Reverend Graham does, but we certainly have an audience, and we need to take a stand for righteousness wherever God has placed us. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for these psalms. That's a praise to your name and a prayer for blessing of our nation. And God, we pray that you would give us godly leaders, leaders who fear the Lord, even if it costs them their election. Lord, pastors, even if it costs them their church, Lord, help us not to be afraid to proclaim the Word of God, the truth of the Word of God, only one way to be saved. And Lord, we know that you are a holy and righteous God who cannot stand to look upon sin. So help us not to compromise with it, but to face it head on and call it what it is and call our nation as well as individuals to repent. If my people, which are called by my name, the scripture says, so help us that we would be examples of what a true separated believer should be. In Christ's name, amen.